Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Let's open a prayer before we start and turn our day over to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your love towards each of us. There's not one person who hungers for you, that desires you, that you will turn your back on. It's impossible for you to turn your back on one person. Because you did. You turned your back on Jesus. So we know you'll never turn your back on us. No matter how many times we struggle, how many times we quit, how many times we fail, you always believe in us. So Father, we thank you for that. And this morning we thank you for your courage in our hearts, your strength in our life. That we are more than conquerors. We're overcomers. There's nothing that we're facing that we cannot overcome. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes you can feel like God's going to turn his back on you. But he never does. You can turn your back on him, but he'll never turn his back on you. You say amen to that. I think we're going to start in Romans this morning, chapter 10. I've been sharing off and on a little bit about the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith is where your faith needs to be founded to really believe for something. You know, the scripture says if you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, you'll have whatever you say. So there's two parts of faith: believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. Now, if you speak with your mouth something and nothing happens, then the problem is that you don't believe it. Say, well, I'm believing that God is healing me. I believe he's healed me. Well, that's impossible. Because if you believed it, you'd have it. They say, well, I love the Lord. Well, honey, even bluebirds love the Lord. That loving God doesn't necessarily mean that you believe him in certain specific areas of your life. And so part of believing or walking in believing, now we take a stand for things according to the Word of God. We used to have at the Bible College, every year we get new students every year would come in September. And learning on faith, strong on faith, wanting to walk in faith. And when you're young, you think certain things. You know, when you're young, you have a lot of theories. You know, but as you get older, those theories prove to be true or not. That's why you're smart to listen to older preachers. But they would come in, and these students, they would we'd have a prayer line, and we'd always have ushers on standby in the tackle mold, because their job was to tackle the person in the prayer line. Because every year you'd have certain ones that take out their glasses and hold them up in the air, and they'd hold their glasses up, and what they were about to do was to take their glasses and throw them on the ground, and then step on them and smash them, okay. And that was for the reason of proving to God they had faith. God, I'm going to smash my glasses and prove to you that I have faith, and then you'll give me new eyes. And because they're Bible College students, they didn't have enough money to get new glasses. So they'd wander around for a couple months, blind as a bat. One of them drove the car and hit the building across the street because he missed his turn. and all trying to prove that they have faith. You know, Pastor Dave tells a story of one preacher who took his false teeth out and threw them into the river. And he said he gummed his food for, I think it was actually 2 years, he gummed his food, waiting for God, proving to God, I have faith, so waiting for God to give him new teeth. Until he finally broke down and got some new teeth at the store. The part of faith is not proving you have faith. Some people want to prove they have faith in their finances. Some people want to prove they have faith in decisions they make. God, I want to prove I have faith. I want to do this and you're going to pay for it. Or I want to give all this and you're going to give it to me. It's called presumption, is what it's called. God will never ask you to do more than you can handle. And so when we take these steps of faith, some people get off their medication as a proof of faith. You know, glasses, medication, finances, there's nothing, a job, all these things. Listen, they're not lack of faith. They're part of faith. And so the proof of faith is that you have it. See, when you believe something to be true, and you actually believe it in your heart, and you speak it, then it comes to pass. It's impossible for you to believe something of God to be true and speak it and it not come to pass. It's impossible. It never happened in the history of the world that a man spoke the word of God and believed in his heart for it to be true and it did not come to pass. It's impossible. So believing God for something of his word, the promises, maybe healing in your body or finances or your calling or you put your heart up for something. The power of confession is not the speaking, but it's the holding on to the truth. Because you are not moving God by your confession, amen? You're moving you. There's something stuck in you that doesn't believe what the word says is true. And so when you speak it, it doesn't happen. Standing is when you put your heart on the truth of the word of God. And you say, I refuse to accept circumstances, pains in my body, crazy children, finances. I refuse to accept my standard of living as who I am. I refuse to accept my job as my provider. And then you put your heart on that. Say, my heart is standing on the Word of God, and I'm going to hold fast to the Word of God and work on the problem in me that's stopping me from receiving what God has promised me. Are you still with me? So when we confess the Word of God and speak it out, there's one lady, she had, when I got to interview her, she had the cancer in the four corners of her liver. And she went to the doctor and they gave her a death sentence. And she testified on the other end of the death sentence that she was healed. But she confessed the Word of God and confessed the Word of God. And I've met maybe 1 in 1,000. Who really confess the Word of God the way it's supposed to be done. Most believers in the Word of Faith circles, even, who say they confess, it's throw a dime in the bucket, get up in the morning, say a few scripture, and then go about their day. And really, they're just faking it. You know, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying, when you're in a life and death sentence, some people can live their whole life and never face something that's going to destroy them or their family. But some people do. And the people that are in those fights can't afford to play. And I've maybe 1 in 1,000 that I've met who really have grabbed confession as a tool to hammer. And you're not hammering the circumstances. Your problem isn't the circumstances. Your problem is not your bank account. Your problem is not your job situation or your education. Your problem is not the sickness or the pain. That's not your problem. Those have all been defeated. Problem may be your husband. Yes, I understand that. Your problem is you don't believe. There's a part of you that won't believe. And I find in us American Christians, Canadian Christians, probably in every Christian around the world, that part really that doesn't believe is that you don't feel worthy, number one. Or number two, you're independent. Those are the two strangleholds on believing God. And so this woman, she got a death sentence that she would die. And she said she walked around her coffee table every day. And she spoke the word of God and confessed the word of God out loud. And she walked around so much that she wore her carpet down. There was a path around her coffee table. Because she said she would do it 4 to 6 hours a day, confessing the word of God. See, that's where I lost most of you right there. But see, when you believe that his word is true and you can be healed, and you know he's not the problem, if you want to live, you'll do whatever you have to. And when I talked to her, I said, well, how long did it take? She said, well, it was 6 months before I saw anything. 6 months. She said, but I was still alive. I said, did you ever get tired? She said, I got tired every day. Didn't want to do it. My husband would tell me I have to do it. 6 months before she saw a little glimmer of hope. That's why you don't put your hope in circumstances. Because if they can get excited about a little glimmer of excitement, they can get crushed by a little. We put our hope in the Word of God. I think it was 8 months that of walking around the table, speaking the word of God, that all of a sudden, cancer left her body. Well, how did that happen? What happened was she spoke the word of God, but in her heart, she didn't believe it. See, believing is the vehicle, or the words are the vehicle, that carry your believing. And so, many times when we speak words without believing, we're sending out empty trucks. So the purpose of confessing while you're standing on the promises of God, we know is not to move God, is not to change our circumstances, but first of all, to keep ourselves strong on what God's promises are. Because when you're making a fight for something, how many know you can get tired after a while? You don't need bless me people when you're in a fight. You don't need I'm so sorry for you. You don't need helpers. You don't need helpers. I need someone to do this for me and do that for me. You need to stand up and do what you can. You have to push yourself every day. Especially if you're sick. Because sickness has a way of draining your energy out. They did a study on cancer patients, 100 of them. And the doctors went in and talked to them. And they knew with 100% accuracy, these doctors, which ones were going to live and which ones were going to die. They didn't ask what type of cancer. They didn't ask what level of cancer. They knew who was going to live and who was going to die out of 100 patients with 100% accuracy. Simply by looking at their attitude. The number one fight you have if you're sick is to keep yourself strong. Strong and holding on to the Word of God. So confession, number one, keeps you on track. When you feel down, like it's not going to happen, when is this going to happen, what's going to change, when you're in the hospital, maybe you're on dialysis and all your friends are dying around you, you need something to hold on to that says, his word is true. I don't have to give up hope. I don't have to quit. I have something that most people don't. A belief that I can live and not die. And so this woman, she walked around the table, see, all those months, hour after hour, speaking the Word of God, confessing the Word of God. Do you know what happened? Nothing. She said, I was still alive. She walked around the table. See, her heart didn't believe. And the two main reasons I find that, because when you deal with someone, I didn't mean to get into death sentence here, but when you get someone who's facing a death sentence, the simple things don't matter. Like, okay, do you want to live? The fact that they're talking to you means they want to live. Okay, you want to live. Number two, have you forgiven everybody? You know, when you're facing a death sentence, you called your third grade teacher up and said, I'm the one who threw the spitball. It was me. Forgive me. The issues that stop us from believing are not that simple as unforgiveness usually. It has to do usually with not, how do I say this? The two areas I found. Independence. You lived a life of taking care of yourself. You don't know how to let someone else take care of you. Or unworthiness. You don't feel worth anything. You don't feel worthy. You may say it, but you don't believe in your heart that you're worthy of God healing you. There may be other issues. When someone says, I believe in God for $1 million. I'm confessing for $1 million. God's just going to show up with $1 million. I say, yeah, I did that. And all he did was tell me to get on a budget. God, I want $1 million. All right, let's work on you so you can handle it. I say that because when you confess the Word of God, it gives him authority to start to meddle in your heart and find the areas that are stopping you from believing. So this little woman, she walked the floor, confessing the word. And she came around 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, and didn't stop. 8 months, 5 days, 22 hours, 35 seconds. I'm just making that up, but it was 8 months. She came around the coffee table, and see, right here in her heart. Now, her words were lined up with the Word of God, but they did not hold belief in them. See, you don't have to prove to God you believe for Him to touch you, touch your life, touch your body, touch your finances, touch your emotions. Our job is to hold fast to the Word of God and to stand on the Word of God and to work on the part that's missing. What part of me doesn't believe that? What part of me is so messed up in truth or in doctrine or in myself that I can't believe it? I don't believe you're building faith. I believe you are uncovering faith. And right here at this step, she didn't believe in her heart. But when she spoke that word and it finally hit her heart, she believed it. Right in mid-step. On this step, she didn't believe it. She spoke the word and nothing. Cancer was still there. But the moment she spoke it in faith, that's the moment cancer disappeared. Because she believed in her heart that God's word was true. And then when she spoke it, proof was she was healed of cancer. There's another lady I know. She had multiple sclerosis. I don't know if I'm saying that properly. In her earlier years, she was all crippled up, starting to cripple up. Her body was starting to twist. And she decided to believe God for a miracle. They're friends of mine now, and when I talk to them, and she said that they were believing God, and her husband would come home, and she'd be in bed, exhausted. And she said, he used to drive me crazy, my husband. Because I'd be in bed ready to give up. And I want to stop right here. Because all of us know people who have lost battles in fights. for many things. It's not a failure to lose a battle. You didn't cause that. You don't deserve that. It's not a failure. It's a fight. You know, I'd rather go into heaven swinging. You know, someone told me you faith preachers, this is what told me, you need to quit giving people false hope. I said, they're almost dead. What do you want to do? Just give up? I'd rather have them fight. Now, I'm going to pause here again because we're going into healing. I didn't mean to go into this, but if you're fighting for your life, if it's a death sentence, my advice is, number one, start a good, healthy praying in tongues practice. Number two, start confessing the word like a madman. That's your job. Number three, you should look at your family and say, most important thing I have in my life right now is my family. I want to make sure I spend time with them. Because you can live life and not realize how much time life goes by. And you miss out on the most important things. And sometimes when we take a stand of faith, we think, well, I'm not going to do that because that may be a sign that I'm giving up and want to have my last. No, no, no. That's the time to embrace your family, love on them. Not in a sign of giving up, but in a sign of, hey, I realize what's important. It's not my bank account right now. It's my health and my loved ones. Amen. And so when you're standing now and holding tight to the Word of God, circumstances don't matter. There's only two things that matter. You hold tight to the Word of God. You keep confessing it. You keep standing in it. You keep praying in tongues. You hold on to that Word of God with all your might. And number two, you keep your strength up. You get that fight in you. Because when that fight leaves, when you get hopeless, you give up hope that His Word is true. That's when you start to embrace things. And if it's sickness, if it's death, if it's some sickness, you know, you get used to. You know, you see people walk around and they think it's old age. You don't have to accept things. Or am I preaching okay? So you hold fast, confess the Word of God. This one lady, she said, my husband used to drive me crazy. I'd be laying in bed and be real discouraged and real tired. And he'd come in and say, hey, baby, I thought you were confessing the Word today. Yeah, I just need a break. I'm just tired. I just need a little rest. He said, okay, all right, I'm going to go and call the funeral director and order some flowers. What kind of flowers do you want? I need to call the kids and let them know. And she said, I get so mad at him. I start yelling at him. She's all right, now start confessing. And he'd walk all the way to the other side of the house. Say, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. No, you're not convincing anyone. And he'd get me so mad that I'd start fighting. And here I am having coffee with them. And I said, how long ago was that? That was 20 years ago. Totally healed. Said, aren't you so excited now? You got to see your grandkids raised up. You got to go to the weddings of your daughters. See, when you believe God, it's not immediate sometimes. Sometimes there's so much junk piled on your faith that you have a hard time seeing the truth that you are already healed. You're already rich. You're already strong. You're not weak. You're strong. So the foundation of faith that we must put our foundation in is not the work that we do. It's not even the work of confession that we do. It's not the work of Bible believing that we do. Those are tools we use to help us to walk in what's already been done. Because I find that when we hold fast to confession, to confessing the Word, that sometimes, without realizing it, we act like the person who holds up their glasses. And they say, I'm going to prove that I have faith. And we put our faith in the works that we do God, I remember when I got sick that one time, and I was standing over here in my room, and I got sick, and I got scared, and I said, God, in Jesus' name, I take authority over this sickness. Sickness, you come out of my body right now. You must obey me. Get out of my body in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, I thank you. You're my healer. I call you my healer. And I began to quote scripture and confess the word of God. And then after probably 10, 15 minutes, I said, but God, how can I be sick? This isn't fair. I've left my nation to follow you. I've left my family to follow you. I'm faithful in church. I give faithfully into the church. And all I heard this voice speaking from my heart say, well, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, go right ahead. And I tiptoed across the room, leaving the dumb guy behind. I said, Father, I thank you that I'm healed because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. See, your foundation of your faith is not the confession or the holding fast or the praying in tongues. That's not the foundation of your faith. That is how you uncover your faith. Because I want you to see this here. Romans chapter 8. Or chapter 10, I'm sorry. Bad habit. Romans chapter 10. See, the word of God is truth. You align yourself with it, you'll start believing it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, you'll have to stand on your own righteousness. If you believe, look at me. If you believe that you're going to be healed because you confess so many hours, then you better confess so many hours. Because that's where you put your faith. That's all you give God. Don't sleep in. If you believe that the only way you're protected from an airplane crash, a car crash, a mugger, is if you plead the blood over yourself every day, twice a day, you better plead the blood over yourself every day, twice a day. Because that's all the faith you give God. Righteousness doesn't come from you or what you do. It comes in one manner only, that you believe that he gave it to you. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now he's talking about the Jewish people here. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from the from above. This is the New King James I'm reading from. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, look at me again. In this chapter, I want you to understand, and what I've been teaching on foundation of faith is that every scripture that we use in our word of faith teaching for believing God for something specific is rooted, first of all, in salvation. Every scripture that you can quote that tells you how to believe God is rooted in teaching about salvation. Now, we take the principles out of that, which is good. The principles of how to believe, because I can believe God for salvation, but for some reason I can't believe God for my big toe. Well, we take the principles of that. But you must always put the foundation that if you were able to believe God for salvation, then the faith for miracles comes not from heaven, but from that foundation of you being born of Him. You already have the faith to be healed. You already have the faith to be blessed. You already have the faith for your children. You always have the faith for your calling. You already have the faith to beat depression, to overcome sin. You already have it. It all came when you were born again. And if you were humble enough to believe that you can be born of above, then you have enough faith to believe that you can move any mountain out of the way. The danger of putting the principles or putting your faith in the principles is that you're waiting for something to come to you that's already here. When I have enough faith, then I will be healed. See, and I used to think unbelief meant lack of faith. But unbelief doesn't mean lack of faith. I'm preaching now. Unbelief means confusion on your faith. It means wrong pile of wrong doctrine on top of your faith. It means a pile of self-pity on your faith, a pile of messed up past on your faith, a pile of independence on your faith, a pile of brokenness upon your faith. And why we confess and believe God is we are removing the things that says it's not true. It's not true. He's not going to heal you. You think God wouldn't heal if He had a chance? He already did. You're not going to get healed. Look at what you did last week. That bucket's been up here for 6 months, and you didn't put anything in it. You think He's going to bless you? All that garbage that sits there. See, you're not confessing or believing to move circumstances. Your problem's not the devil. Your problem's not your bank account, your job, your boss, your husband. Your problem's not your pastor. It's right in here. You're sitting with him in the same chair. Confession, praying in tongues begins to remove the garbage that's on the foundation of faith you already have. Look at this again. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll start in verse 11, because this is where he gets these verses from. The Apostle Paul is quoting out of this chapter. And remember, in this chapter, he's talking about the salvation of the Jews. For this commandment, verse 11, chapter 30, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea and bring it to us, that you may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now let's go back to Romans. This is what he's saying. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? saying, well, when it comes to me, then I'll have it. I have to go get it from somewhere else. You don't have to go get it somewhere else. It's already in you. It's in your heart, and it's in your mouth. Verse 8, and what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The principle, the root of confessing the word is salvation. How many here are born again? How many here? Hold your hand up. Don't be shy. We're not outside. We're a family. Hold your hand up. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. That's the proof that you're saved. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. And that the word of faith which we preach, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 14. How then shall they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So now, in verse 14 and 15, Romans chapter 10, he's talking about sending a preacher. Now, we got some big mouth preachers around here. We've kind of, the real big mouth ones, we want them to go preach out to the world, you know. Go out there and get them saved, because they'll drive us crazy. You know, if you ever get an evangelist, and he's starting to annoy you, you know, like, what are you doing just sitting there? Receiving, praying. The world's dying out there. You're like a big fat word bag, just full of the word. Fat. Then you go out and win the world, okay? All you have to do is take them, say amen, amen, and just steer them and say, look, look, an unsaved guy. And they'll take off like a dog after a bone, you know? But here he's simply saying that there needs to be a preacher. So they can hear, so they can believe in righteousness from heaven. Can you see that? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then he goes on to say, the Jews, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, look at verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want to take this verse today and bring it down to the root of what it means. The root of this scripture simply means to be saved, you have to hear the word of God. And if you believe it, to believe it, you must hear it. Now, we take the principles from this, okay? And we take the principles and say, if we confess the word and hear the word, then that's how we believe the word. And that's a good principle. All I'm trying to do is let you and me understand this one thing today. You're not reaching up into heaven trying to get your healing by confessing it in. Because I used to hear this preached. I'm calling it in. Like a dog, like you call a dog. This is how someone taught me. You know, some preachers name their dog Prosperity. Prosperity. Come here, prosperity. I'm calling prosperity in. Now, I'm not making fun of it, but I'm just saying that's like it's out there. It's out there, and I have to call it in because it's not here. I have to call in healing because it's not here. I have to call in my deliverance because it's not here. No, the foundation of your faith is everything you need is already in you. Everything you need is already on you. Jesus purchased it for you. The blood of Christ was the price that was paid to give you freedom from sin. If you find in your heart an area that's missing, lacking, then you can work on that with confession. But understand, you're not calling something from heaven down. You're uncovering the junk. You're removing all the garbage that says what Jesus did in you was not enough. We must go get it from heaven. We must go get it. Another price has to be paid. Confession is not a price that has to be paid to purchase anything from God. Confession is a tool we use to change what's wrong with my believer. Then, the moment you believe it and you speak it, that's the moment you have it. I told the kids with glasses, keep your glasses, because those little ushers, what they would do, when that first-year student would hold up their glasses, they would tackle him before he could smash them. Save the glasses, save the glasses. Like, okay, wear your glasses and confess the Word of God and operate. It's okay. We want you operating. Live. Thank God for glasses. Thank God for certain medication to keep you going. I have friends who've been on dialysis. Thank God for the doctor and dialysis. They would have been dead without it. Do it. Confess. Take a stand. And then what will happen is you'll be walking down the mall one day and everything will get blurry. You're like, oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? Oh, I've been healed. I don't need these glasses anymore. You go to the doctor and you say, hey, your medications, something's wrong with your body. I had one lady, she's a good friend of mine. Her son was born with one small kidney instead of two big ones. And she believed God. She told me, I've been believing God for his kidney, that he would never have to have an operation, a kidney transplant. And God bless her. You know, I remember he was 11 years old when his kidneys, little kidney, couldn't keep up with his 11-year-old body anymore. At 10 years old, that little kidney was working good, but 11, it couldn't. And I remember being in the emergency in the hospital with her and having to find some answer from God, a truthful answer for her. Because what she was telling me was, I'm not going to put him on dialysis. I'm not going to put him on the transplant. She had to make a choice. They said in 1 month, his kidney will not be able to support his body. So you have to either have a transplant in 1 month or he goes on dialysis probably. And she was refusing both. And I had to, as a pastor, find where we were. Because if you really believe something, it's already there. I'll say that again. I hope I don't hurt your feelings. But I'm preaching to me too. If you truly believe in something, now these are the promises of God. The blessings of God are different. The blessings of God are, I'm believing God for $10 billion. Yes, you can believe him, but you're going to have to go through school on how to handle $10 billion first. I'm believing God for a miracle ministry to travel around the world. Yes, you can believe for that, and he'll get you there, but you're going to have to go through school first before he'll let you have it. I'm talking about the promises, your healing. You know, all the price that was paid for healing has already been done. You can smoke a cigarette and still be healed of lung cancer. You have that right because you're saved. Oh, I can tell I'm preaching good now. the promises of God are built on you believing. Your provision, your deliverance. How many know you are set free the moment you're born again? How many know you have power over your fleshly emotions the moment you're born again? How many know you are healed completely, body, soul, and spirit, the moment you're born again? Now you have to implement that. So I was trying and struggling for some counsel from God. And all I could tell her was, look, if it was you and your little kidney, then you could take a stand. But we're not talking about you. We're talking about your little boy here. And he's going to be dead in 2 months. I said, this is not the time to call stubborn faith, which is presumption. This is the time to listen and obey. And so I said, give it a week. The doctor says you have 1 month. You can make a decision in 7 days. Give yourself 7 days. And if it doesn't happen in 7 days, then go ahead and have the transplant. You know, she did. He's healthy running around right now. You know, but that was in the moment. God met her where she was at. And God will meet you where you're at. Going to a doctor is not a lack of faith. He meets you where your faith is at. Verse 15. Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not yet obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the world to the ends of the world. He's basically saying there's no excuse for Israel not being saved, and that nothing else needs to be done for them to get saved. In other words, they have to accept Jesus. They don't have to have another thing happen. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Then he calls them disobedient. The principles of faith that's so ingrained in us, they're important. They are, for me, such a strength, a lifestyle. But the foundation of that faith, okay, the foundation of confessing and speaking, for me got muddled up somewhere along the lines where I was finding myself doing things to get something to come that was already here. I find myself thinking, I am lacking in faith. I don't have enough faith. I have to go find it. I have to build it. Okay, I don't want to mix with words or just try to, you know, you have faith if you were born again. If you confess with your mouth and believed in your heart, then I want you to understand that everything that you'll ever have from God has already been given to you. Everything that you need, it doesn't come from heaven. You understand, we have whole moves of God out there today that are looking for things to come from heaven. They have to have angels come and deliver it. You know, like UPS. You know, I call God, he has to send a UPS angel to give it to me. He doesn't need angels to give you stuff. You don't need another sign or something else to be earned. The price has already been paid. Whatever you're facing today, when you and I lack in an area, because, you know, believe in God for finances. I was so excited when I found out how to get that my needs could be met. You know, when the fear of my needs not being met left me, I hated going through that season, but I was so excited, like, whew. You know, I don't need anything. It's like I got to a place where I trusted God because he led me to that place where I know he'll be here tomorrow because he was here yesterday and the day before and the day before. But then after I got to that place of being satisfied that my needs are met, hallelujah, he began to convict me. It's like, okay, now that you got here and you're taking care of you, the idea of prosperity for the gospel isn't about taking care of you. The idea of prosperity in the gospel is about money coming through you to go get other people saved. So let's start working on believing for more than just you. I got food on my table, yes. My lights are on, hallelujah. There's gas in the car. Woohoo, I'm a man of faith. See, he can't bring it to earth. Well, let me change that, sorry. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Some of you entrepreneurs are the avenue that you're supposed to go work with the wicked, get their money, and turn it into the righteous. Turn it into the righteousness. See, to be an entrepreneur, if you gave a dollar in the offering today, you are a gospel entrepreneur. Give yourself a big hand. If someone gave $10 million, you'd be clapping. To you, if he gave $10 million, you'd be clapping. If you gave a dollar into the offering, do you know that you are taking the wealth of the wicked and turning it into the righteous? So many people are waiting for some move of finances someday that the wealth of the wicked will just be dropped on them. In the last days, maybe this isn't your last day. Maybe this isn't the last days. I like how Pastor Dave said it. Is this the last days, Pastor Dave? Well, I don't know if it is the last days, but it's my last days. I only have one shot at this. So I'm not going to wait for the last days to be the reason why the wealth of the wicked comes into the church. This is my last days. When you give, you're taking the wealth of the wicked and turning it into the righteous. Every scripture we use for confession, for speaking the word, the root of those scriptures, every one of them, is built on someone having the faith to believe in their heart that they can be saved and speaking with your mouth that they can be saved. That's the foundation. The one lady who was upset, a friend of mine, because her friend, a pastor's wife, had died of a cancer. I hate cancer. And she had 4 kids. And she told me, she said, I don't get it. She confessed. She spoke the word. She believed it. She spoke it. Why would God let her die? Because she didn't say exactly right. She didn't say it enough. What was the reason God let her die? Now, remember this story over here of me looking at my own righteousness? I saw on TV a preacher was confessing or giving a testimony saying, I had a heart issue and my heart was really bad. I went to the doctor. They said I was going to die. And if I didn't get this, he said I was going to die. And he said, I told God, if you let me live, he said, we got to talk because I've done this for you, and I'm faithful to you, and if you let me live, I'll give you all this. And right then, I knew because of what I went through that he was healed through the doctors, which was fine, but it wasn't a miraculous healing because he didn't give God the faith that was required. The faith that was required was, it's all been paid for. It's all been done. My job is not to build on what Jesus has done, is to believe in what Jesus has done. And I told this friend of mine whose pastor's wife's friend died. She said, I know people who are barely saved and they're still smoking and drinking. They go in the church and they get healed. And here's this good woman. And I said, I didn't tell her that day. I waited. Because God's not touching, you know. You don't have to defend him. And I said, listen, if you're a good person, especially a pastor's wife, and you've given your time and your devotion to people and to the work of God, and you've laid your life down and you confess the word, you can put your faith in your works of confession and goodness as the reason why God should heal you. I said, but if you're some guy coming off the street smoking and drinking, you come to church, you know the only way you're getting healed is by the mercy of God. You got nothing to offer him. God doesn't want an offering from you. He wants you. Our confession, our prayer time, our worship are not offerings to God. They're time with God. They're tools to change us. And when we take that tool of confession, it is a powerful tool. When you find that your heart lacks in an area of trusting, that you can take a sledgehammer to that unbelief, that garbage that's cemented around your heart. And you can take a sledgehammer to it and confess the word and confess the word and confess the word and pray in tongues and confess the word. And you know what's going to happen? Eventually the garbage that's telling you a lie will be shattered. It will uncover the foundation of your right to believe for a miracle. Some of you think your only provision is your job. It's so ingrained in you. It's so ingrained in your mind. Yeah, I work, I get paid. I need a better job. No, you don't. You don't need a better job. Only God has the right to tell you what job to take. You don't need a better job. You need to believe that you're a child of the King. Your work is not your provider. It's your ground to go and rescue people. It's your pulpit. Some of you aren't getting it yet. It's in you. It's in America. It's in me. Your work, you get paid. You don't need a better job. Let God take care of you. Let him lead you. You think you're limited by your hourly pay for provision? He's not limited. That pile of dung, that sitting on top of that beautiful foundation, that when you look at yourself, you see all that junk on there. When you look at yourself for provision, you see all that junk on there. When you look at yourself when you look into yourself and you say, I'm not worth it. Or I'm independent, which means if I want it, I go get it. Because no one else will give it to me. Unworthiness means I just accept I'm worthless, so I just live in whatever I get. Independent means I want more, but I go get it because no one's going to give it to me. All that pile of garbage sitting on this beautiful foundation, the shining light, when unbelief is not lacking in faith, because if you believe for salvation, that's the only faith you need. It's just a pile of junk on and there. Some people, my mom, she gets healed of everything. My mom goes through all kinds of things. Yeah, they found a lump, pray, she gets healed. She's fearless when it comes to healing, my mom. It's amazing. I'll be all right. I got healed before, no problem. But if it comes to an area of finances, So we can have believing in one area but not the other. But it's all in you. The foundation is there because if you were saved, the foundation of our faith, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Everything I'll ever need, I'll ever want, has already been provided for me. I receive it. And if it's not showing up, I'm going to take a sledgehammer and start taking the garbage off of my spirit so I can be who he says I am. Amen. You are released. See you at 10.